thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Going to read from Colossians chapter 3, 5 to 11. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self, your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Jew, or Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Praise him. Is this mic too loud for anybody? No, it doesn't. It just sounds very loud to me, but that's okay if it's not too loud for you. I don't know if you remember week by week the different songs that we sing, but last week, one of the very old hymns that we sang was that old, well-known one: Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And a line in the second verse says, lay aside the garments that are stained by sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That picture of taking off and throwing aside old clothing stained by sin, sinful attitudes, sinful traits, sinful actions, and putting on new clothes, things that represent our new life in Christ. That's a favorite figure of speech of the Apostle Paul. He uses it here in Colossians, also in Ephesians, in Galatians, and in Romans. And today we're going to look at another list of five things: old, dirty clothes stained by sin that belong to our old way of life that Paul tells us we need to get rid of. Last week we looked at five things mainly concerned with sexual lifestyle that we need to put to death. This morning it's the language of getting rid of. Isn't it true that there are so many things that we excuse in ourselves? We accept them and we just say, well, they're just sort of part of my inbuilt character. They're traits, you know, that I've inherited from my family, my parents, or whoever. Don't we do that? We all probably do it. As long as we are happy to think like that, we will never feel the need to change or to get rid of stuff, because we think that my attitude, my way of reacting, you know, that's just something, it's a family weakness rather than the sinful thing that it actually is. Maybe you were brought up in a home with a parent who had a hot temper, liable to fly off the handle at the slightest provocation. Maybe you had a parent who had a very sharp tongue, who was more apt to criticize than to praise. And you're using that as an excuse for your own behavior. But we need to acknowledge that the sinful aspects of our character and recognize, do you know what? These things are incompatible with the new life that I have in Christ. They belong to the old way of life. They do not reflect Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We need to recognize that they are a very poor testimony to a watching world. We need to recognize we can be a stumbling block to weak or immature Christians. And we need to recognize that if we are willing to cooperate with God, anything that is sinful in our character can be changed. I actually spoke to someone, it's probably a few years ago, they told me that when they were in their late teens, they recognized something in themselves that was so like something they actually did not like in their own father. I was going to say despised in their own father. A sinful character trait. And they recognized it, and they thought as a late teenager, if I keep going in this way, I am going to become just like my father in aspects I don't want to be like my father. And they went and they got before God and they asked God to change their character. And they submitted that aspect of their character to God. And I can vouch from knowing that person, they do not display that attitude and that characteristic of their father. Friends, we don't need to make excuses. We can't just say, well, it's just a weakness, just an inherited trait. If it's sinful, we need to say it's part of the old and I need to take it off like old stained clothing. And here's the five things that Paul says we need to get rid of. Firstly, anger. The word used for anger here, it's not always like a loss of temper, you know, like flying off the handle. It's more like a continual simmering, slowly burning, slowly seething, boiling just below the surface. You have, and I have, we've all met people like this. People with a short fuse. People, and you just know, sometimes even from looking at them, and certainly from speaking to them, there's just a slow, simmering anger just below the surface. Those are the kind of people you're walking in eggshells around them. You know those kind of people? The Bible has so much to say about anger. We don't have time this morning to go into loads of detail, but a couple of verses. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man, or obviously woman, stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. An angry man or woman stirs up dissension. Do you know why that is? Because they can't let a thing go if it's not to their pleasing. That's why they stir up dissension. They spread their own dissatisfaction, their own unhappiness. They spread it. They must spread it to other people. The anger that's just below the surface seeps out through negativity, criticism, sniping, backbiting. You know, we say about people, they would start a fight in a graveyard. The kind of person who just likes to keep a fight going. Those kind of people are angry people. James says in James 1:20, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, probably most of us, unless you're a very, very placid person, most of us get angry from time to time. When we do, let us aim to deal with it promptly. If we say words, harsh words in anger, thoughtless words in anger, let us deal with it, fall out of that quickly. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And as Paul says, let us get rid of the ungodly anger that is simmering in our hearts. It will never bring about the righteous life that God desires. Instead, it hinders us from becoming like Jesus. And friends, it causes dissension in the church community. Anger causes dissension in the church community. Surely that is a huge reason for us to say, I want rid of it, because I don't want dissension. I want to bring peace and unity. Then Paul says, get rid of rage, uncontrolled outbursts. Something happens and the anger that's just simmering there below the surface suddenly boils over. Rage. Have you ever seen anybody in a rage? Have you ever been in a rage? Have you ever been in a rage? Yeah. When I had Kyle, when he was a toddler, I never realized I didn't know, my life seemed to be quite plain sailing until he was a toddler. And sometimes I used to get into an absolute rage. He used to say, Mum, you're scaring me. Yes, I'm scaring myself. That is a confession this morning. I used to fly into a rage with him. But he's grown up into a very obedient teenager. Have you ever been there with your kids or with somebody else? Rage, verbal aggression, physical aggression, violence. Truth is, it is totally unglorifying to God. It truly is. I sometimes think when adults get in a rage, it is like an adult version of a toddler tantrum, not a pretty sight. And basically at the root of it is selfishness. You're doing something I don't like. I'm not getting my own way. So this is how I will express it. I'll fly into a rage and I'll shout and I'll pound and I'll do whatever until you do it. No wonder Paul says, listen, get rid of it. That is part of the old. It's not part of the new. And then malice. That's not a word we hear very often. Came into my head this morning out of nowhere. I don't know if you sang this at Sunday school. I won't sing it to you. Seek them out. Get them gone. All the little rabbits in the fields of corn. Envy, jealousy, malice and pride. These must never in our hearts abide. The word malice, it's a subtle offshoot of anger. We wish somebody harm, or we're happy when we hear about some kind of bad thing or harm befalling another person. I hope it is obvious why we should have no place for malice in our hearts. Hopefully there's not one of us here who would wish another person harm or be glad when you hear harm has befallen. And then slander. Slander and filthy language here. There are two ways in which we actually can do another person harm. Harm isn't always giving somebody a black eye. Harm isn't always physical violence. Our tongues, one of the smallest members of our bodies, are one of the ways in which we can harm people even more than physical damage. Speaking lies, because that's what slander is, speaking lies, falsehood, against someone's character in order to damage their reputation. That is why Paul says there should be no place for slander in our lives. Let us never do it. And friends, let us not even listen to it. This week, I was somewhere and I was talking to this person. I don't think a Christian person, at least I hope not a Christian person, in the sense that they said to me, did such and such ever tell you about this person? This person they were about to tell me this whole big story about is in this building this morning. I was annoyed. I was angry with a righteous anger. I said, listen here. And I did say, listen here. That person that you're about to tell me about is a member of our church. And I count that person as a close friend. Do not say another word, because I don't want to hear it. Friends, slander. It is rife even among Christians. People wanting to dredge up even stuff from people's past. God forgive us. Listen, folks, we don't want to take part of it, neither speaking it, nor listening to it. And I think we need to be bolder. When people want to pass on to you some slander about another believer, cut it dead. At the risk of offending the person who wants to tell you, cut it dead. Because it is destructive. It brings ruination to the body of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to talk here about filthy language. That is talking about cursing and swearing, but it doesn't stop there. That word actually is like abusive language used to hurt or to damage other people. It's telling about other people's past in order to hurt them. How easy it is to do that. To bring up people's sins, even from years ago. To bring them up and tell somebody else about them. Why do we do that? Surely it's to damage that person. To damage the reputation. Friends, as I said last week, the church needs to be a place where people are restored, never broken. Where people are to be healed, not hurt. This morning I noticed there was a little notification on the church Facebook page. Now I don't know who the person is for love or money, but they just said they had unfriended the church because of another Elam church. Now I have no idea what that's all about. But honestly, how many people have left this church over the years, have left every other church in Ballymoney and every town in Northern Ireland and every town in the world probably. How many people have left church because they've been hurt by slander, by filthy language, by the tongues, the malicious tongues, even of Christians? No wonder Paul says, get rid of these things. Put them away from your life. Put them off. That belongs to the old life. Put on what belongs to the new. Ephesians 4:29, a parallel passage to this in Colossians. Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk, that covers a whole big spectrum, come out of your mouths. But listen to this. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Isn't that powerful? Can you imagine if in this next 7 days, if we all had that as our verse, and that nothing came out of our mouths that was not helpful for others, for building them up, and it was a benefit to the people who were listening to us. You think that'd be pretty powerful? I think that'd be amazingly powerful. Paul says in Ephesians 5:4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Our unguarded words are a reflection of what's in our hearts. Challenging. Matthew 12:34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And this morning I just was looking for something else and came across this little verse in Psalm 141:3. A prayer. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Oh, that may be what's in our hearts this morning. Paul says these five things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. He says, get rid of them because they damage the church. They damage the community of believers. They disrupt it. They damage human relationships. Now, I know that people have left this church over the years. I'm not just taking a snipe at this church. Every church I've ever been in, because they've been hurt. Too many people. Now, I know that we need to be sure and guard our own hearts that we're not too easily offended. Somebody said sorry to me last week for something that they'd said. I mean, I didn't take offense. I didn't actually even register with me that it would have been offensive. But sometimes we can be too easily offended, looking for a chance to be offended, too easily hurt. We need to maybe develop a thicker skin, but by the same token, our words can seriously hurt. Let us throw all of that off. And then surprisingly, Paul finishes off this section and says, do not lie to each other. Do you think that's surprising? That the apostle is writing to the church and saying, don't tell lies to each other. Seems unbelievable. But lies are told for all sorts of reasons. And Paul knew that even Christians are not immune from telling lies. One of the most shocking stories in the New Testament is a story about lying. In Acts chapter 4, it tells us that many people in the very early church, they were selling lands and property. They were taking the proceeds, they were putting at the apostles' feet, and they were distributing it and using it to the building of the church and for people who were in need. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they also sold a piece of property. When they got the money for it, that money was theirs. Every last penny was theirs. They could do with it whatever they wanted. They could say, right, we'll give 10% to the church or 20% to the church. But they came, they put it at the apostles' feet. And for some reason, they kept some for themselves, which they were entitled to do. But they pretended that they had given it all to God, to the church. Now, very possibly, they were trying to appear more generous than they actually were. Maybe they were trying to appear more spiritual than they actually were. But Peter confronted Ananias and Sapphira about it. Here's what he said to Ananias. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. What a sobering incident. You will probably know that story. When Ananias heard that, he fell down dead. Later, his wife Sapphira came in. She said, yes, that's the amount we received. She lied to the Holy Spirit. And again, she dropped down dead. When we tell lies, we're trying to deceive. We're trying to deceive other people. Whether we acknowledge that or not, that is what lying is. Maybe it's to make ourselves look better than we really are. Maybe it's to get us out of a fix. Maybe it's to hide something. Maybe it's to exaggerate something. But we're not only, and this for me is the key, we're not only lying to that other person. We are exhibiting one of the most fundamental traits of Satan himself. And I think that is why the Lord seems to have such a strong emphasis that we as Christians do not lie to each other. We see right from the earliest days of humanity in the Garden of Eden, when Satan lied to Adam and Eve and he deceived them. Jesus said of Satan, John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, the devil, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. I don't know about you, but I know that I want nothing to do with the traits of Satan in my life. Do you? I want the words that come out of my mouth to reflect my Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one in whom there is no darkness. He is the one, there's no twisting. There's no coloring the truth. He is truth. And friends, if we have taken off the old and we have put on the new, there is no room in our lives for lying of any kind. Listen to these verses I read last night in the book of Revelation. Very challenging to show how God views lying and liars. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Are you surprised that lying, liars are in there, locked together with idolaters, magic arts, murderers, sexually immoral? I think that shows us the value that God places on the truth. Lying isn't just an unimportant little thing. I mean, sometimes we pass it off as such. We say things like, a little white lie, or I told a porky pie. You heard that? That's a deception in itself. That is a deception. Lying is falsehood. And Paul says, don't lie to each other. Get rid of it. The new self has been put on, and we need to constantly be renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And finally this morning, Paul says, Christ is all and is in all. In Christ, and therefore in the church, in the Christian community, all human barriers between people have been destroyed. Racial talks about Jews and Greeks, religious, circumcised, uncircumcised, cultural, barbarian, Scythian, social, slave, and free. All barriers are destroyed in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, there's still distinctions. If you're Malaysian, you're still Malaysian, and we are still Northern Irish or whatever we happen to be. That is still a distinction. If you're rich and somebody else is poor, that is still a distinction. Culturally, of course, there are still distinctions. But barriers? No. There is absolute equality in Jesus Christ. No inequality in the sight of God. Jesus Christ levels every single one of us. He destroys every barrier and brings us together. Isn't that wonderful? No matter where you go in the world, no matter who you fellowship with, you are one in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing truth. We come together in fellowship, and our common allegiance is Jesus. He is the one that binds us all together. Why? Because he is the one who sacrificed his life on the cross that we should come to God through his blood. What an amazing truth that is. So nobody, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're Malaysian or Northern Irish, whether you're culturally refined or you're just culturally definitely not refined, whatever you class yourself to be, we all come as sinners to the cross of Jesus Christ, And through his blood, he makes us clean and he makes us one. Praise his name. Now, we're united in him. Isn't that good? Right. Unity means that we are one in Christ. Do you know what it doesn't mean? That we will think the same on every minor issue. Because that would just be weird. That's all that would be. We will not think the same on every minor issue. Depending on your background. Depending maybe on your age. Depending maybe where you've been brought up and the cultural things there. We will disagree on minor issues. I'm not talking about the fundamental truths here. We need to agree on those. But on the minor issues, friends, that's where the anger needs to go. Because there are a lot of churches stir up dissension on minor issues that basically don't matter. They actually don't matter. Friends, let us not think that that's unity. Agreeing on every tiny little thing. That is not unity. Unity is when you can look over the fact that somebody doesn't agree with you on everything and love them. That's unity. Unity is when you don't see eye to eye on every issue, but you love that person with all your heart. That is unity. Our attitudes, our actions, our reactions, our speech should reflect the fact that we are equal in the sight of God. And there is an unbreakable bond of love between us in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus himself say? By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's a tall challenge. Some people might think it's a pipe dream that Christians could ever truly love each other. I don't think it's a pipe dream. I actually think that is the litmus test. True Christianity. That's a sign of somebody who has grown up and has thrown off the old and put on the new, where you can say to brothers and sisters, I love you. Not just say it, but demonstrate it in how we speak to each other, how we treat each other, how, friends, we defend and protect each other. May God help us. May God help us to get rid of the old clothes and don't live naked all week, because next week we're going to be getting a whole new wardrobe. I'm sure you've got plenty of those things in your wardrobe already. Putting on the new self with all the wonderful virtues that Paul speaks about further on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and it is so challenging. Lord, probably every one of us here this morning can look, Lord, at that list of five things and also the lying. And at least one of them, Lord, we would have to say, yes, I've done that. Probably more than one of them for many of us. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we slip on the old clothes very easily. Slip into the old dirty clothes. Lord, I thank you this morning that we're here, Lord, and we're coming round your table. And Lord, again, we are reminded that this isn't the place of condemnation. This is the place of grace. Lord, thank you for your body, the church. Lord, we're not perfect. But Lord, we want to grow. We want to grow in love for you and in love for each other. Really demonstrating to the world around us what it truly means to love each other. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.